your seats. It's wonderful to be here this morning, and it's an absolute privilege to be able to bring the message. My name is Anna Rogers. If you don't know me, that's me. That's my name. Now you know me. We've been making our way through a series on prayer, the House of Prayer, and last week Dan challenged us about finding our secret place and about a place where we meet with God, and he talked to us about how our dependence should be on him, God, that is. Our dependence should be on God, and that we should rely on God through all things. And I don't know about you guys, but I found that quite challenging, and I was challenged by that. My tendency is to try and do things in my own strength. I try and do things on my own, and I do all right, and then things start to kind of fall apart a little bit, and then I'm like, oh, okay, God, hey, can you kind of help me out down here? I need some help. So that's how things normally happen in a pattern for me. So this week I was like, all right, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try and start from the outset of depending on God, especially with the sermon. And so things went a little different, which was nice. I wasn't relying on my own strength and leaving it all until the last minute, which was great. But this morning we're going to change gears a little bit. We're still talking about prayer, but we're going to talk about repentance. Which is a little bit of a tough subject, but that's what we're going to talk about. And I want to frame it by quickly talking to you guys about revival. I think revival is something that we all desire. It's something that we all would want. As someone who works in a school, I'm a chaplain at a local high school, I see brokenness in our families, in our culture, all around me. And I know how badly we all need Jesus. I see people suffering all the time, and some of them don't even realize how much they are actually suffering. They don't even notice it. And I'm sure that I'm not the only one that sees suffering in my workplace. I'm sure that many of you see that suffering. But what I don't think many of us truly understand is that link between repentance and revival. See, all throughout history, revival has been linked with movements of prayer and movements of repentance. Do any of you guys know I've been practicing all morning. Do any of you guys know the Moravian revival? Am I saying it right? Moravian? Moravian. Practice all morning. Moravian. All right. So, whatever, the Moravians. That's them. Well, that's a picture of them. No, it's not, because they were there in the 1720s. There were no cameras. That's an AI-generated picture. So they were these people that they all believed in God, and they were dedicated to following the teachings of Jesus Christ. They lived together on this land owned by Count Nicholas Zinzendorf. Right? So German, obviously. And they all lived on his property, and they followed the teachings of Jesus, and they grew larger and larger. People were added to their number, and then there started to be disagreements because people be peopling and disagreeing. And so there started to be these disagreements, and they eventually became so divided amongst each other and all the things that they were disagreeing about with each other that they became really ungodly. In the mid-1720s, they became so ungodly and so critical that Count Nicholas was like, this is enough, right? This is not okay. And so he comes out and he pleads with them, guys, come on, we need to have unity. We need to have love. We need to repent. And he draws up pretty much a covenant, and it emphasizes, hey, what do we agree on? What are the points that we agree on? Let's put aside what we disagree on. What are the points we agree on? And he gets them all to sign it. And so on the 12th of May, 1727, they sign this agreement and they repent of all their divisions and their infightings, and they dedicate their lives to serving Jesus once again. And as part of that, they set aside time for continuous prayer. They started 24-hour-a-day prayer meeting. And they're like, we're not sure how long this is going to go for, but we're just going to pray 24 hours a day, which is the whole day. And that lasts for over 100 years. And during this time, there was massive revival throughout. I was going to say little, but it's a huge community at this time. There's revival through their community. There's revival in their children's schools. Their kids are having, you know, encounters with the Holy Spirit. They start sending out missionaries. In the first 25 years, they sent out over 100 missionaries. And then that number rises to over 300 missionaries in 65 years. They started spreading the gospel throughout the world. They started a missionary, like, community group in 1731, and they sent missionaries to West Indies and Greenland, and then after that they went to Labrador, North America, South Africa, Asia, Australia, and many, many other islands. So basically just like the world, right? And I think we can safely assume that they made an enormous impact for the gospel. They planted Christian churches on every continent. They taught slaves to read. They cared for widows and orphans. They nursed the sick. They translated the scriptures into languages everywhere they went, and they left behind a trail of blessing and hope. And this all began with Count Nicholas and a movement of prayer and of repentance. So with that in mind, we're going to look at a prayer of repentance in Daniel chapter 9. So let's welcome up Natasha for our Bible reading today. It's a long one, so give her an extra loud clap. Yeah. It's a long reading.
I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
This is the word of the Lord. Awesome. You know, I feel like this prayer gets brushed over a fair bit because it's in the middle of some pretty hectic apocalyptic literature. Daniel gets looked at because it's, you know, got the 70-week prophecies and all of that, and people get pretty hung up on that. But I would say to you, that's probably the greatest repentance prayer we have in the scriptures. You know, Daniel just lays it all out. He doesn't pull any punches at all. We already know that Daniel is a prayer warrior. You know, Daniel, Pastor Daniel, said last week that Daniel, Bible Daniel, it's going to get confusing, prayed three times a week, a day. Whether it's legal or illegal at the time, we know exactly where Daniel is going to be. He's going to be on his knees, looking out of his window, facing Jerusalem, praying to God. And here we have one of his prayers written out. But what we also learn from this passage is that Daniel is a student of God's word. In verse 2, it tells us, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah. So here we have Daniel reading the book of Jeremiah, the same book that we have access to here today, which is kind of mind-blowing. But what he reads prompts him to pray this massive prayer of repentance. But to understand that prayer, we're going to do a quick little history lesson first. So the Israelites were first taken into captivity in 605 BC. That was the first attack. But then a second attack happened in 597 BC. So they came one time, 605, second time, 597 BC, and then a third attack happened in 587 BC, and that was when the temple that they had built, Solomon had built, was totally destroyed. But Daniel was taken into captivity in that first invasion, 605 BC. But Daniel 9 is written in 539 BC. Which is after the Babylonians, who had done those first three attacks, had been overthrown by the Medo-Persians, which is why King Darius is on the throne. Right? That's your little history lesson for today. So that might have been confusing, but the important thing to know is that Daniel 9 is written 66 years into the first, like, into the captivity, right, after the first one. So Daniel is reading Jeremiah, and it's safe to assume that he's reading Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 to 14 in particular. And whilst he's reading it, he realizes that the promised restoration that God has given in prophecy to Jeremiah is approaching. So the 70 years and nearly up. Depending on which attack you're talking about, right? So if I'm Daniel, I'm hoping that it's going by the first attack, because then we're 66 years in, we've only got 4 years left. But the other possible interpretation for the 70 years is when the temple was rebuilt in 516 BC, right? Which is about 70 to 71 years after the destruction in 587 BC. There's a lot of history dates in there. Anyway, either way, Daniel realizes that the 70 years are coming up and that God has promised to restore his people. This is great news, excellent news for him. But what's really interesting and a little bit challenging is instead of him being like, oh, cool, the 70 years is coming up, we're good, like God's got this and we're good, his understanding of God's promises actually resulted in him praying more. It resulted in this huge prayer of repentance. So it didn't result in apathy, but it resulted in fervency. He didn't sit back and think, you know what, God's got this, he's promised to restore us. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to pray. He actually thought the opposite. The promises of God compelled him and drew him into more prayer. And in particular, into this prayer of repentance. And I don't know if I would have had the exact same response, to be honest. So it's a challenge to me, and maybe to you this morning, I don't know, but it is to me, knowing the goodness of God, knowing his promises and his mercy, does that spur me and does that spur us towards repentance? Or does it kind of lead us into a sense of apathy and a sense of like, it's all good, we're fine. That's one of the challenges. Which brings me to my first point this morning. God's word should fuel our prayer life. And he has some incredible promises that await us in regards to repentance. So Romans chapter 2 verse 4 states, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? You see, God's kindness, his grace and his mercy and all the wonderful promises that he's given each and every one of us are meant to lead us towards him. And they're meant to lead us to repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 4:8 to 10. People love this verse. They love, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then they kind of stop. They love that. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. I heard that so much. They kind of stop there and they kind of leave off this part. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And here's the other cool part. He will lift you up in honor. Over and over and over again, Scripture reminds us that God will not only forgive us, but he will draw near to us, that he will cleanse us, that he will lift us up. The promises of God and the goodness of God is what fuels our prayer life. So just like Daniel was a student of God's word, we also need to be a student of God's word, to study it, to know it, to know the promises that are in it. This week when I was really nervous, I'll be honest, I was real nervous about this morning. And I was remembering the promises of God's word. In particular, God has not given you a spirit of fear. In particular, God has peace above all understanding. And praying those words, those promises of God. Charles Spurgeon says, when preaching of the prayer of Daniel, he said, oh, that you studied your Bibles more. Oh, that we all did. How we could plead the promises. How often we should prevail with God when we could hold him to his word and say, fulfill this word unto thy servant, whereon thou hast caused me to hope. Oh, it is grand praying when our mouth is full of God's word, for there is no word that can prevail with him like his own. Once we truly understand, not just here, but here, then it will shape and energize our prayer lives. You know, in some ways, it might be a little strange that Daniel is essentially asking God to do what he's already said he will do. He's already said, I will restore you after 70 years. But just last week, our Dan spoke about the mystery of prayer. And Alistair Begg, another wonderful preacher, puts it like this. Somehow, in the economy of God, the prayers of his people are interwoven in the unfolding of God's purposes. I need to get a tablet. Essentially, what Daniel is saying is, Father, may your will be done on earth. So yes, God's promises are in his scripture, and he is faithful to those promises. But those promises can be interwoven into our prayer lives into a beautiful, rich way. They can spur us on to repentance and towards this beautiful intimacy with God. The second thing I noticed about this prayer is how Daniel approaches God and how he addresses God. We're told that Daniel approaches the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. So Daniel wasn't approaching God casually or distracted. He wasn't praying flippantly. No, he was entering into the very presence of God, and there was this definite sense of purpose and seriousness about what he was about to do. I think this links back to what Pastor Dan talked about last week when he spoke about the hidden place, the secret place, the place where we seek God when we're free from all distractions and busyness of life, where it's just us and God. It's like when I want to talk to Dan and I want him to actually listen to me. And I'm like, okay, I need to like wait till he's not playing games and he's not watching YouTube. Like if I want him to like say yes and not know what he's saying yes to, then I wait till he's watching YouTube or gaming. And I'm like, hey babe, can I go out on the weekend? Yeah, sure, sure, sure. But if I want like actual attention, he tells stories about me all the time, so it's my turn now. But if I want actual attention, I gotta wait. So I'm not saying we need to get God's attention, but I'm saying we need to get like our own attention, right? And so we gotta lock in. Because my prayers to God when I'm locked in and I'm focused and I'm in that hidden place are very different to my prayers to God when I'm not locked in. And that's also okay because they're very different prayers at different times. So my prayers of repentance and my prayers where I'm seeking after God are different to my prayers when I'm just on the fly and I'm like, God, please help me now. I just really need some patience. That's kind of different prayers for different moments of like the week or the day. But Daniel is having this prayer of repentance and he is fasting, he's petitioned, he's sackcloth and ashes. He is focused, right? And so that's what we need to do sometimes is we need to just get focused before God and just seek him. And then Daniel addresses God, Lord, the great and awesome God. It's so clear here that Daniel addresses God with a sense of awe and reverence. He has humbled himself before the Lord. He's removed all distractions. And then he has God, I'm going to speak to him with the dignity that is worthy of his name. Right? I am speaking to the great and awesome God. Now, there's a tension in this because we now know that we can come into the presence of God. And Jesus says that we have him as our heavenly Father. And Paul says that we can approach him as our Abba Father, which is an incredibly intimate term. Abba means like daddy, right? So there's this intimacy that we have. But the truth is we often approach God with a casualness that is like unbefitting of the king that he is. And it reminds me of people who say things like, you know, if that's who God is and if that's what, you know, God tells us, then I don't want anything to do with him. I come across that quite a bit. Like, well, if God believes, you know, if God says X, Y, and Z, then I don't want anything to do with him. A couple of days ago, I came across a video on Instagram where they're like, I don't want to go to heaven because in heaven you have to worship. And in heaven you have to serve God. And the truth is, no one would ever speak like that if they could actually see God. If they actually met God. You know, when the prophet Isaiah saw God, he gets this vision of heaven and he sees God face to face. He's face to face with the king. And what does he say? He says, oh, woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the king, the Lord Almighty. And yet we're surrounded by people who are like, oh no. If I won't serve a God like that, they're going to get a shock of their lives. So the truth is we live in this tension. We have God who is a great and awesome God, but he is also our Abba Father. And we need to hold those things when we approach him and give him the reverence and the awe that is befitting to his name. And that brings us to the prayer itself. Like I said earlier, Daniel just lays it all out. He doesn't try and pretend like it never happened. He doesn't try and pretend like they never sinned, that the sin doesn't exist, which is like what I think some of us do. You know, when Seb was about 5 or 6, we had this cookie jar. I think we all know where this story is going to go. So straight up, it wasn't like a family heirloom. It's just a cookie jar from Kmart. But he used to regularly steal cookies out of the cookie jar. And one day I came to the cookie jar, he was already at school, and the whole back of the cookie jar was just gone. It's just disappeared. And so I was looking for the pieces of the cookie jar in the bin. They weren't there. They weren't on the bench. They weren't on the floor. There were just no pieces of the cookie jar. So I was like, oh, I'm going to have to talk to him when I pick him up from school. So the cookie jar was turned, so you couldn't see that it was broken until I went to get a cookie. So I pick him up from school, and I was like, hey, did you steal a cookie? And he was never a good liar. And he was like, yeah. I was like, okay. And he goes, how did you know? I said, well, the jar's broken, bro. Of course I know. And I said, when we get home, I need you to tell me, like, where are the pieces? So we get home, and there's like this little lip on our pantry floor, and he'd hidden them all under there. And I was just like, that's an amazing way for someone to like just slice open their foot. So he gets out the pieces and we clean it up. And he goes, Mummy, how did you know that the jar was broken? I turned it so you couldn't see. And I was like, bro, I'm taller than you. Like, I just look, I can see it. He was like, oh. And in that moment, I was just like, oh, I feel like that's probably us with God, right? Like, he'd turned it, he'd taken his time to just make it so he couldn't see it, like from his little vantage point, he couldn't see it. And he hid the pieces so you couldn't see them either. And I was like, I feel like that's us with God, where we're just like, oh, there's nothing to see here, God. Absolutely nothing. I don't have a broken cookie jar and pieces behind my back. And God's just like, I'm taller than you. I created this whole universe. I can see the pieces behind your back, you know? And I was like, I feel like that's what it's like. But Daniel doesn't do that. He's just like, yes, we've sinned. We've done wrong. We've been wicked and we've rebelled. We've turned from your commands. We've not listened to your servants and the prophets that you have sent us. That's what he does. And then the second thing is, he doesn't try and justify it. Never once does he use the word but. Not once does he say, yes, we turned away, but the people around us were just so naughty, and we just kind of followed them. Never once does he say, well, we didn't obey your laws, but they were hard. Like, don't murder, don't steal. There's some difficult laws. And I think that can be a challenge for us as well. How often do we pray, like, God, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have yelled, but did you hear what my husband said to me? I shouldn't have lost my temper, but did you hear what my son, the tone he used? Or did you hear how my coworker spoke to me? Like, how often do we try and justify our sin when we pray to God? You know I sinned, but actually, if it wasn't for what happened, I wouldn't have done that. And I guess the question is why? Why can Daniel just lay it all out? And I think it's because he understands the nature of the relationship with God. He understands that it's all about grace. What you do when you sin is one of the markers of whether or not you understand grace. Because if you feel the need to avoid God for a little while or justify yourself in any way, it's an indication that you're still relying on your own good works. You haven't fully given yourself over to grace. Because when you do, you can sin and then immediately throw yourself into the arms of the Father. You can pray and repent, just like Daniel does in this passage. Daniel acknowledges God's faithfulness and the fact that he had forewarned them. In verse 11 and 12, he says, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. Therefore, with the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God has been poured out on us. Daniel knows his scripture. He understands the Deuteronomic covenant. He knows that the commands were laid out for them and that time and time again they were reminded of God's faithfulness and goodness. And they were reminded of the blessings that God had for them, should they remain in him and remain following him. But they were also reminded what was to happen should they turn from him and follow the gods of the nations around them. They were reminded of this constantly, and God sent prophets in his name to warn them numerous times before he set punishments. But even in this punishment, God was faithful and would provide a way out. So Daniel doesn't lay blame, he doesn't justify, he just repents. not just for himself, but on behalf of his people and his nation. Lastly, Daniel ends his prayer by pleading on God and calling upon his goodness and his faithfulness. And I love that. He doesn't call upon the Israelites' goodness or their faithfulness, because they are, but on God and his mercy and on his name and on his sake. It's like, God, don't do this because of us. Don't do this because we've suddenly become good. The truth is, we're still wicked. We're still sinful and shameful, but you've given your name to us. The nations around us know that you have marked us as your children, so show your grace and your mercy to us and pour out your favor upon us and show to the nations who you are and how wonderful and great you are. So they will see this restoration and know it's because of you, not because of us, but because of you. And that prayer was answered because God did restore the people of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem was restored, and the temple was rebuilt. But what's even more amazing is what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. The truth is, the cross is the ultimate answer to Daniel's prayer, one that he would not have even imagined. God ultimately answered Daniel's prayer of restoration by paying the price for all our sins once and for all. You know, when I was younger, I had some faulty theology. I'm not going to blame mum or dad. I don't know where it came from, but I had some faulty theology. I had this idea that if I didn't repent from every single sin, that I wouldn't be saved, right? That my salvation was dependent on every single sin. And so every night I would go to bed and I would apologize. God, I'm sorry for this sin. I'm sorry for yelling at dad. I'm sorry for turning off my hearing aid to annoy my sister. I'm sorry for throwing that toy. And I just list them. I just list every single sin. And then I would finish my prayer with, and God, I'm sorry if I have forgotten any sin at all, one of my very vast and many sins, please forgive me for that. Because I had this fear that if I didn't remember a sin, or if I didn't apologize for every single sin, that I would end up in hell, right? And I was just terrified. And then it finally clicked. Wait, I'm already saved. I already am standing in grace. And that was freeing. No longer was it like, oh, I'm saved, and now I'm unsaved. And then I'm saved, and now I'm unsaved. And you know, so on and so forth. No longer was it like that. Suddenly it was just, I'm saved. I'm standing in assurance and freedom. Here I am. I'm saved. But now I'm just bringing to you my broken pieces. I'm not trying to hide them. I'm not trying to pretend that I'm perfect and I'm fine. I bring them to you as my Creator and my King, as my Heavenly Father, as my Abba Dad, and I repent. And I say, thank you for the cross. And I know that you are faithful and that your promises are yes. I forgive you. I will draw near to you. I will lift you up. I will cleanse you. And what lies on the other side of repentance is intimacy with God. I know that now. And I know that repentance is a gift. It's a beautiful gift we have with the Heavenly Father. And I think we all desire that, right? That intimacy. And I think we all desire revival. And they go hand in hand. And the truth is, I think we don't truly believe that revival is possible anymore. We don't think that it could happen again. But it absolutely could. We just need to be willing to repent. And we need to be willing to seek out intimacy with our Heavenly Father and our Creator King. How cool would it be if we became a church that would repent? If we became a church full of individuals that sought after intimacy with Jesus Christ? Perhaps revival could happen right here. Perhaps this would be a church where we would see those things happen. But that starts with each of us seeking God in prayer. It starts with each of us turning to Him in repentance and greater intimacy. Not because we're worried about our salvation. Not because we're worried that we're going from saved to unsaved. No, because we want intimacy with our Creator King. So as we get ready to sing our last song, I want to invite the band to come forward, and Josh is going to just like tinker away. I want to give us time to focus. I want to give us time to approach God without any distractions. Don't worry about people around you. Try and go into your little secret hidden place. Put aside your thoughts and your worries of what your week's been like, what your morning's been like, to just repent. No cover-ups. No ifs and buts. No justification. Just a time of turning back. And going, God, I just want greater intimacy with you. I don't want my sin and my mark to get in the way. I just want greater intimacy with you. I need your grace and your mercy. I'm already standing in it. I know I'm already saved. I'm just here repenting to you. And if you're here this morning and all of this is new and foreign and you've never prayed that first prayer of repentance, you've never really heard about Jesus or surrendered your life to Him, or you're interested, then I would encourage you, you know, after we finish the sermon, Dan always sits up the front, or myself, or the person you came with, or whatever, we would love to pray with you. This is a very friendly church, and anyone would love to pray with you. But don't leave today without chatting with or praying with someone. But yeah, we'll just give you guys a few minutes to just pray, spend time with Jesus. God, we thank you for the cross. And we thank you for answering Daniel's prayer and providing restoration through the cross. And that now we stand in grace because of that. Lord, we pray and desire for greater intimacy with you. We want to have that individually and as a church, that this would be a place of intimacy with you. And through that, that we would see revival, that we would see people come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We pray that this would be a church where people experience you and where people would come to know you. I pray this morning for anyone who does not know you, that you would be ministering to people. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that are in it, that we get to pray. And I just pray this morning that you would be speaking to people's hearts. Amen.